As you're finding your seat, I want to encourage you to find your place in Colossians chapter 1. It's found on page 1529, if you're using the Journey Bible that's provided there for you. Colossians chapter 1, again, page 1529. My wife and our family lived for quite a number of years down in the Lansing area, and we would travel pretty regularly up north to God's country. And we would go frequently to the Cadillac area, where I was involved in another Christian camp. We would take our kids there. We'd come up north here to vacation. And one year I was traveling up 127, just a little bit north of St. John's, and I noticed that somebody started a building project right off the side of the road. It was appeared to be a big two-story pole barn. These big poles were in the ground, and all the big rectangle with tall ones in the middle on the ends, and I was kind of excited to see. I like building and construction. I was really excited to see what this pole building was going to end up being. It was really big. And so on the way back, no more great progress. We weren't going very long. About 6 months later, we were traveling north again, and I glanced over as we passed St. John's, and there were the poles. Nothing changed. Well, that's kind of odd for that much time to go by, and no difference. 16 months later, still just a skeleton of a building. Nothing has changed. 6 years later, still a skeleton of a building. Poles starting to get a little bit crooked, pretty weathered by this point. 16 years later, same thing. Now it's clear nothing's going to happen. When we started moving up here a couple of years ago, I was traveling and it finally dawned on me. I looked over to see the poles in the sky doing nothing. They were gone. Somebody finally wised up and realized this project is not going to get finished. And they pulled them down. I don't know what happened. I don't know if they ran out of money, if they thought that it was too hard, if they had some big disruption in life. But before I'm too hard on them, how many of you have unfinished projects somewhere in your life, right? We all have that. It was kind of sad watching this skeleton of a building just sort of sit there in the sky, a testament to something unfinished. The Apostle Paul is all about finishing lives, about bringing people to fullness, to completeness in Jesus Christ. And he's very optimistic, even though he sees a lot of need, a lot of growth potential. He's optimistic because he believes this. This is what he wrote in Philippians chapter 1. He's confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He was confident that God is at work in our lives to not leave us a skeleton, but to move us along. See, because there's nothing more discouraging than a skeleton of a life, an unfinished walk with Jesus Christ. And Paul's pretty optimistic here in Colossians as well. He's talked about how the gospel is going out and bearing fruit in the world, and how in individual lives it's bearing fruit also. And while our salvation was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, the building, the continuing building, is actually done by the love, sweat, and tears of other believers. So what we want to do today is see what Paul says at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, and understand that this work of bringing people to completeness in Jesus Christ is our work. And it is work, but it's joyful work. Let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 24. Pay attention especially to what I call the fullness language here that he's after. It says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul's excited about ministry. He's delighted in bringing people to Jesus Christ. But it's a difficult work. We can go ahead and take the scripture off. We'll complete that a little bit later. This moving people to completeness in Jesus Christ is a never-ending task. It's an ongoing work that Christ started and then handed to us. Paul was excited about it. But he's not the only minister of the gospel. I'm not, and Norm and Johnny and others are not just the ministers of the gospel. Who are the ministers of the gospel? Everybody is. We are all called to this ministry of bringing people to completeness in Christ. The job of pastors is to equip the body of Christ to do that work. So my goal this morning is to challenge you, to sympathize with you, to encourage you, because Christian ministry is hard work. It's hard work, but it's worth it, very much worth it. Let's take a look again at what Paul says. First of all, let me summarize what he's going to say in these first few verses. I've kind of said it already, but let's make it really clear, because my job today is to give you some cups of coffee. We get delirious in our faith sometimes. I want to sober you up. I want to be real with you. Your ministry is a painful calling. Wherever it is you serve Jesus Christ, whether it's here at Genesis Church in some capacity, whether it's loving on your friends and your neighbors and your family in the name of Jesus, it is a painful calling. It should stun you, this first few words that Paul says in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering." And let's just pause there. I rejoice in my suffering. How many of you rejoice when you suffer? Just that they don't seem to go together. But we're going to discover that he realizes his suffering is accomplishing something that makes it worth it. "For I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." That second one ought to make you stop for a minute too. Something is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I got to tell you, when I read this, my first question is, this almost sounds like heresy to me. Because I was taught that Christ's work on the cross, his atonement for us, was all sufficient. Nobody could add to it. When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished, it's done, and it's over." And now Paul says, "I have to finish what Jesus started." So what's that all about? Christ's work of justification, his work of paying the penalty for our sin, is something only he could do. And he did it once, and that's complete. But our sanctification, our discipleship, our building up, that is an ongoing process that we, the church, do with one another. It's kind of as if somebody took a piece of property and purchased it for you. Imagine that. Somebody paid all the money, bought the property, paid in full, has the deed, handed it to you, and then gave you all kinds of building supplies and a blueprint, the title to the property, a foreman to help you. And said, "Now build a building." That's the Christian life. That's the church. Christ made it all possible. He brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And now he said, "Church, build one another up in love." That is our task. We're becoming a little more familiar with Paul's suffering in this letter. He's writing from jail, probably in Rome, writing to this church in Colossae, and that's getting passed on to other churches, like he mentioned, Laodicea. He writes Ephesians in a similar time frame. And he's trying to encourage believers, even though he himself is suffering. But being in jail, this isn't even the half of it. Do you remember what he described his life was like in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Listen to what some of the afflictions Paul experienced on behalf of the church. He said, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." 40 was considered deathly. 39 times he was lashed, and that happened several times, five different occasions. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea." That freaks me out, floating around out in the sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false believers. You get the sense that Paul's in danger a lot of the time. I do. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. This is all his physical afflictions. And then he adds this one, which isn't physical, but seems to be bigger than the rest. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I ache for people to grow mature in Jesus Christ. We become familiar with Paul's sufferings, and I hope today that we will become more familiar with our suffering for Jesus Christ. Because Christian ministry is hard work. It's a painful calling. And sometimes we don't see the fruit of it. I remember in early days of ministry, I was doing an interim pastorate in a church, and we had this kind of young couple come into the church. They were semi-homeless. They really lived rough lives. She was like 8 months pregnant, and they were really truly seeking God. Our church rallied around them. We helped subsidize an apartment for them. We got them furniture. We got them baby clothes. We got them dishes. They were really nice dishes. My wife kind of wanted the dishes. But somebody donated them to them. And we tried to just pour into their lives. She went into labor one night, and the husband wasn't around. I don't even remember quite what the story was. So guess who got to bring her to the hospital while she delivered her baby? Like, please don't bring me in the delivery room. And we walked through life with them. And then a couple months later, I got a call from their landlord. And I said, Tim and Shirley just up and vanished. They took the baby and they're gone. And they left their apartment a mess. And you guys take care of it. Tammy and I showed up at this apartment, and I don't know what kind of binge party thing had happened before they left, but it was what we affectionately called the den of iniquity for a long time. I'm not even going to go into the details of what we found there. But it took several days and the help of other people to clean out the den. And I look back at that, and I'm hopeful that there's still fruit that is born from that that I may never see until I come into the kingdom. But I want to tell you, it was discouraging. It was hard work. And you've been there sometimes too, where you put yourself out there and then you go, what was that all about? I don't understand God. Now, understand, there is great fruit. We're going to talk about that at the end. So hang in there with me. Don't get too discouraged. But Christian ministry takes its toll. And so Paul says, I'm suffering in my flesh. And I think he had a unique suffering. In fact, when he was called, remember, he was persecuting, he was causing suffering for Christians. And Christ met him and called him and called this guy Ananias to come and meet with him and disciple him. And Ananias said, I'm not going to go see him. He's trying to kill people like me. And God said, I'm going to show Paul how much he's going to suffer for me. But it's not just Paul's. We are all called to this difficult ministry. And I got to tell you, I've been a pastor for 30 years at this point, and a little longer. And there have been times, I remember I used to be able to walk home from my previous church, and I remember just being halfway home through this field that I would walk through and involuntarily out loud just say, I quit. And then I take about five more steps and go, oh, no, not really. And it wasn't because anything horrible was going on that particular day. It was just, I realized there was just like this weight, this burden, this burnout sometimes that happens. And my soul just says, I quit. And then God says, do you really? And I go, ah, no, I don't, but I really want to, but I'm not gonna. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:9, he says, let us not become weary in doing good. Why does he say that? Because he's been there. He knows that sometimes we weary of serving Jesus. Why do we persevere? For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. So if some of you in the room are tired, if some of you have quit, if you're feeling burned out, that's part of Christian ministry sometimes. Those are the seasons we go through. Now, there's going to be a big football game, I hear, next week. Yeah, it's called the Super Bowl or something like that. I don't know. Here's what happens in football. Players come off the field pretty regularly for a substitute. Why? What are the reasons they might come off of the field. Number one, they're tired. They need a break. They need a breather. They've been playing hard. They sent in a sub so you can catch your breath because you're exhausted. Sometimes players come off the field because they're injured. They got hurt. And they need to be checked out before they can be ready to go back in the game. On occasion, players are taken off the field by the coach for discipline. Almost regularly, if there's a personal foul that takes place, you'll see very regularly the coach, they come out, at least for the one play. It's a stop and think about it kind of moment. Sometimes that happens with us in ministry. We're exhausted and you need to step out of your ministry for a time to be refreshed. Sometimes you're hurt, you're injured by what's going on, by what people do or say, or whether it's purposeful or accidental. It's hard and you need to step out to get healed. And sometimes God steps us out of ministry for a while to discipline us, to correct us, to get, it's not about what we do for Jesus as much as who we are. We need to focus on that. But in the football game, the goal is always this: get back in the game. Sometimes it's the next play. Sometimes it's the next season. But get back in the game. So Christian, you might be in one of those spots right now where you're tired, you're injured, you're wayward. Don't just sit there. Get help for all of that. Come talk to one of us pastors. Seek other counsel. And then get back in the game. Because that's where we're meant to be. We are called to serve the church of Jesus Christ. To build one another up. And in doing that, we're also called to suffer for and like Jesus. Listen to what he said. If you don't believe Paul, you don't believe me, let's at least believe Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 22 says this: "The Son of Man must suffer." That's what Paul said he was doing. That's what Jesus said he was doing. "Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." That's Jesus' unique suffering as he purchased us for God. "Then he said to them all, whoever," or everyone, not just his apostles, "but whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." The crosswalk. That's what God calls us to. So, this is where I'm spending most of my time because you don't hear it from the pulpit frequently enough. You hear about come to Jesus and your life's going to be amazing. True. On the way to amazing, lots of difficulty. On the way to amazing, some pain and suffering. On the way to amazing, a lot of joy as well. Bringing people to maturity is hard work. There's been times where you're tired of leading because nobody seems to be following. You're tired of teaching. Is anybody listening? You're praying and you're wondering, where's the results? You're crawling around with kids on the floor out there in Genesis Kids and you don't feel like anybody appreciates what's going on. And you know what? Nobody said it would be otherwise. Welcome to Christian ministry. Are you willing to complete the work of Jesus Christ and even suffer in your flesh? You got to get up early, got to go to a meeting. You get up and you come regularly to church for yourself and to encourage others. There's days I don't want to come to church. I'm the pastor. But then I come, and I'm really glad I did, because I got to overcome what my flesh wants. So let me just pause here and say thank you for serving Jesus. Thank you for the pain. Thank you for the sacrifice. Keep at it. Now you might be thinking, this is really discouraging, Scott. I don't know if I can do this. And the answer is no, you can't. Not in your own strength. So what keeps you going? It's the power of Jesus Christ. Your ministry is painful, but it also is a conduit to Christ's power. The actual service and even the suffering is like connecting wires and pipes in which God's power and grace can flow to us. He's the one that provides. Let's look back at verse 28. It says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that," big goal, "we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." No more spiritual skeletons. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." So who's doing the work, Paul or Christ? Kind of both. Paul's strenuously contending, but he's doing it not in his own strength. He's doing it with the power and the energy that Christ is working in him. We make two mistakes. We sit back and we expect Christ to just magically do everything without us. Never said he would do that. Or we figure it's all about us, and we go out in our own strength and try to accomplish a bunch of stuff without his energy, and that doesn't work either. Our struggle is matched with the power of Jesus Christ. When we share in his suffering, we also share in his power. Ministry was never meant to be comfortable. In our own strength, it's not even doable. It's faithable. We got to have faith. We got to walk with Jesus Christ. So how do you connect to that power source? Let me just suggest three very common, basic things that we just have to keep doing. Pray. Seek God's strength through the Holy Spirit in prayer. Spend time with God. Second, be in God's Word. We always have about 40-plus people in our YouVersion Bible study. It's been exciting to see that. We also have another Bible reading plan that we put out every 2 months. If you don't know where to go in God's Word, I suggest you connect to one of those. Prayer, God's Word, and then the last thing is teamwork. You're never meant to do it alone. We're meant to come together and find strength of Jesus Christ in one another, working with one another. So, discouraging word, it's difficult. Encouraging word, God's power is with us. Semi-discouraging words coming next. If it's a painful calling, and yet God's power is with me, why sometimes does it seem like I'm not experiencing the success in ministry I expect? Because the expansion of God's kingdom never goes unopposed. Your Christian ministry never goes unopposed. Your ministry is in conflict with other purposes. This world does not want you to succeed in what you're doing for Jesus. Satan does not want this church to succeed in Petoskey with what it's doing for Jesus Christ. It's a very small verse, but it's the tip of the iceberg. Verse 4 of chapter 2 says this, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." This is just the first of many warnings that are about to come in Colossians. Paul's saying, I'm here for you. I'm struggling for you. Struggle with me. And I say this because there's going to be opposition. We are completers. We're called to bring people to completion in Christ. Satan is a destroyer. He is trying to undo anything that we do. You put a few nails in, he comes and pulls them out. Right? You go to get the lumber, somebody stole it. This is what Satan is doing regularly. So we see in verse 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. There are voices trying to take you captive. Verse 16, do not let anyone judge you by various external things. People are there to discourage you and wear you down by judging you. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility disqualify you. People are trying to get you off to the side. It's a battle. A number of years ago, there was a new movie that came out about Abraham Lincoln. It was called Lincoln. And the movie started pretty graphically and violently with hand-to-hand combat of the Civil War. And I'm glad it did. I like reading about the Civil War. I've been to Gettysburg 3 different times. I feel like I get a sense of what it was all about. But as soon as on a big screen there's the noise and there's the sounds and there's the blood and the visceral nature of that, and you just go, wow, this freedom that we have, this union that we enjoy, was bought with a price. It didn't just happen. There was opposition. That kind of battle is stuff that we experience regularly. So I recommend that we as Christians, if you're looking for something to memorize and haven't memorized this yet, I want to encourage you to memorize Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. They're verses for the battle, in my mind. They're a summary of everything we're talking about today. The writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him suffered. It says, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who experienced such opposition, who is opposed, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There it is again. The writer's saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. He did it because the joy was greater than the suffering. Keep your eyes there and you won't grow weary. Put your eyes elsewhere and you'll wonder, why am I doing this? Fix your eyes on Jesus. So let's bring this home, because by now you're thinking, I'm just kind of tired thinking about it all. It can be grueling. But here's where I want to go, okay? Your ministry is not just a rewarding cause. Let me rewrite my point. The most rewarding cause. Transformed lives is so worth it. So remember what he said in verse 24? I rejoice in what I'm suffering. He's not psychotic. He realizes that it's hard work. And by the way, just about everything that's worth it is hard work. He says, it's hard work. But I do it any day of the week. Because when I see lives changed in Jesus Christ, there's nothing else that's going to get me out of bed every day than that. Jesus, the same thing. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross because it was worth it. It's what I call a painful joy. Ministry is a painful joy. And here's the best illustration I can come up with. Moms, do you remember what it was like giving birth? Now, I'm always a little cautious doing birth stories because I'm male, never been there, only watched it. But here's the deal. It was a painful joy. It was terrible. And it was amazing. And the joy that you experience of a new life is what makes it worth it. And here's the thing. It doesn't end then. Because those painful joys continue as you parent. And sometimes they're maybe harder than what that whole physical labor actually was. The birth pains that are eclipsed by joy that make the investment worth it don't stop. When that little tiny baby that you finally go, that was worth it, grows up to be a teenager and they're sassing back at you and you're wondering, what is this? It's a pain again. But there's joy in it. When you are anxious because of a medical condition diagnosed in your child, your heart just breaks. But you love them and there's joy. When they're crying at night because they feel like they have no friends, there's still pain in this process of parenting when they wander from God and do the dumbest things. And you're thinking, as a parent, I thought the birth was painful. The discipling, the parenting is maybe more painful. And yet when we see them bring that glimmer of hope, when we see them succeed at this, when we see them walk with Jesus, wow, the joy. Paul got it. That was his metaphor. Galatians chapter 4, he says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. The Galatian church was sort of straying. And he likened coaching them another time as having to put them back in the womb a second time and give birth again to the same kid. Come on, Mom, think about that. That's what he's experiencing. I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It's a process. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. If you've never been perplexed in ministry, something's wrong. Sometimes it's just that difficult. So I could encourage you by talking about the certain reward someday when you stand before Jesus and he says, even though it was difficult, well done, good and faithful servant. Yay, those words are coming. But it's not just in the future. The delights and the joys are now. In verse 5, Paul said, though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit. He's talking to the Colossians. And delight, there's that dangerous delight of discipleship. I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm you are in the faith. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to see my children, meaning spiritual children, are walking in the truth. No greater joy. It's worth all of the difficulty. Now, I've shared some of the discouragement, but let me tell you another story. Some of our dearest friends in our last ministry, their kids were just a little bit older than ours. We walked with them for a couple of decades. We raised our kids together. When their daughters got to be in the teenage years, they went through a rough go. They'd invested heavily in them. They raised them in Christ. Their older daughter had an unplanned pregnancy, got married. While that was going on, their middle daughter, while she was finishing high school, got addicted to heroin. If you've known people going through that, it was hellish. She also got pregnant, had a baby. She was in jail. She couldn't take care of the baby. Grandma and grandpa, our friends had to do that. We watched her some different times. And, And she came out of jail wanting to get straight. I remember one time she was at home detoxing after falling off the wagon again. And her mom called me because I didn't live very far. And she said, "Can you come over? Because this is, I'm afraid." She was afraid for her physical safety. And I walked in there and had to work with Sarah to just keep her from hitting her mom. She was raging. She wanted to let us go. She wanted to we needed to go get her something. She hated her mom. She hated me. She hated God. She hated the church. She was in our faces. And it was horrible. She'd stolen from them. Their third daughter, they were concerned about her, so they for a season left our church to go to one where some more of her friends were at to do youth ministry. That was difficult. Today, their oldest daughter and the man that she married, he became a youth pastor. Is bringing kids to winter retreats and to Jesus Christ. Their middle daughter got clean, has been clean for a number of years, has her daughter back and is raising her in Jesus, married the father of that child who is also a drug addict. He's also clean. And their third daughter is not ashamed to profess Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, those parents prayed and they persevered and they gave birth again and again and again and again and went through those pains. And the joy is palpable. And was it hard? You bet. I'll tell you, as a pastor, and I'm sure you've done this as well, you've walked through with people through a lot of things and it is painful. But when I see a marriage healed, because a man is willing to humble himself before his wife, and a wife is willing to get over her hurts and her burdens and her bitterness. When I see parents reconcile with their children and put away some of the anger and the past wounds. When I see somebody who used to be greedy make Jesus Christ Lord over their checking account. When I see people who are overworking suddenly give God their calendar and let Him be Lord over their calendar, I step back as a minister of Jesus Christ and say, yay for the joy, because it's worth it. And I can live on that for another 3 years. And anytime I say out loud I quit, I go, no, I don't. I just feel like it. But I'm persevering in the name of Jesus Christ. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. This is the way of the cross of Jesus, and it is also the way of joy. So what do we do with all this? Let me suggest some really practical next steps. First of all, if you're sitting in this room and you're a spectator, I want to encourage you to get in the game. Get up. Engage in ministry. Christian life is not a spectator sport. Anything that's been built into you in the Christian life has been built by the love, sweat, and tears of some other Christian through the power of Jesus Christ. Why don't you be that for somebody else? Secondly, get help. I understand some of you are hearing me, and right now inside you're just feeling tired. You're feeling hurt. And that doesn't just vanish. You need to, let's be more authentic with one another. When somebody goes, "How you doing?" you say, "Well, it's pretty crummy." It's okay. "Hey, how was, you know, youth group this week?" "The kids were terrible. I feel like quitting, but I'm not going to. Can you pray with me?" See, that's real. Let's be that. That's what Paul's doing, verse after verse after verse. That's what we need to be doing with one another. Don't just sit in the pain. Don't just sit off on the sidelines and do nothing. The goal is to get back in the game. Seek help. And then finally, get back in. Get back in the game. Re-engage in ministry. Because that's what you were made to do. To serve Jesus Christ on the way of the cross. Would you stand with me? We're going to finish. Our prayer team will be up front. If you need just some prayer because this message has touched you in some way, or you want prayer for somebody else about something, we encourage you to come up and ask for that. But let me just say this. Thank you for serving. Thank you for the love, sweat, and tears. Thank you for the financial sacrifices, the time sacrifices, because you are changing lives. Some of you are in the middle of the joy. Shannon prayed that right now. You're just seeing it. You're seeing the fruit. It's beautiful when the fruit's on the tree. But most of the rest of the months of the year, you don't see a whole lot. Or it's not quite ready yet. We are building lives. We sang earlier, I will build my life on Jesus Christ. It's we will build our lives. We are the builders together on what Jesus Christ has started. Let's pray. Whew, Father God, thank you for calling me as a Christian to serve, not just as a pastor, but to just as a Christian, as a Christ follower, to serve, to even suffer for the gospel, so that I might taste its fruit, that I might experience the joy, that I might walk the path of the Apostle Paul, who's walking the path of Jesus Christ. Lord God, there are great things to do in Genesis Church. And those great things are going to take a lot of hard work. Thank you for a team of people that can labor together and rejoice together. May we walk like Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.